Blog Talk Radio.
Segment of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Arc Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. Arc is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about Arc, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. God said, as we take a look at more questions from the marketplace of ideas. I'm your host, Rick Young. During this morning's edition, we're just going to pick right up where we left off yesterday. We were talking about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and we took a look at the encounter where this subject matter was brought our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's in the book of Matthew chapter 12. All right, if you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion, if you have questions or comments, feel free to give me a call. Area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. If you have questions or like to participate in the live on-air discussion, is open and available. Likewise, my chat parking lot is open and available for any who would like to participate via that particular method as well. All you have to do is you have to sign on the online site, blogtalkradio.com/arcstudies, and it'll take you to my show page. Just click on the live show. If you happen to be listening to this broadcast via the archives here at Blog Talk Radio and you have questions or comments, you can feel free to shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. You can also use that phone number if you have questions concerning anything and you'd like to discuss them off air, or if you just want to just offer a question to be addressed on air. You can feel free to use that number, or you can shoot me an email to ryoung@arcstudies.org in the ministry line, 614-388-8838, 614-388-8838, or you can shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. Good seeing my Greg in the chat room today. All right, let's see. Not sure. I have a whole regimen of things that I do. And the later I get in the previous night before, the more difficult it is to do all in the morning. But you know what? It's I thought for the opportunity to even share as against that in understanding the Word of God. Or particular things about the Word of God. I think it's a cry of the highest theological war for anyone. It's an unanswered, legitimate question not to be addressed. I think far too often in the church today that it's about rhetoric and not about the Word of God. It's not about teaching and understanding. All right, so let's go ahead and right in, and we're going to talk about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. All right, if you would, and I hope that as we talk, that you know you have pencil and paper at the ready, and that you are keeping notes. You know, I have a fantastic memory. I have a near photogenic memory. everything but name. I think that's God's curse. I can remember every number on every card in my wallet, but names, you know, it takes me 2 or 3 times to get them. All right, but I'm saying that to say this, that even with that, you know, I'll remember something someone says, and then I'll start developing that in my mind or following a train of thought, and then forget the first thing, you know, or have difficulty recalling, or if I don't follow the train of thought, I just follow what the discussion is. You know, I can lose the train of thought direction that I want to go in. And so I would encourage you to always have pencil and paper at the ready so that you can make notes, because it is absolutely imperative that you carefully examine and test these things. Panta idokimasen, yourself. Now, I say that all the time, panta idokimasen. Interestingly, that plays a large part in what we're going to be talking about today with blasphemy and the Holy Spirit. The word idokimasen is a Greek word that means to carefully examine and to test a thing. And that's 1 Thessalonians 5:21. It's a command. It's in the imperative from our God to carefully examine and test everything, to hold fast to the good, to abstain from the evil. All right? And so just remember that word, because we're going to come back to it. Now, we left off yesterday. I set the stage of what blasphemy or what scripture, the encounter in scripture concerning blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, Matthew chapter 12, and we read from verse 22 to verse 36, Matthew 22 to 36. And so for the sake of clarity, let's go through that again. And I want to set the stage for you once again so we can move forward. All right. One was brought to Christ, verse 22 of Matthew 12, who was demon-possessed. He was blind and mute. And he, Christ, healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." But Jesus their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. As Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do Satan cast out? Therefore they will be judged. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come to you. How can one enter a strong man's house like goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder the house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who gathers not with me, or he who does not gather with me, gathers not. Therefore I say unto you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word of the Son of Man will be given him, but forgiven him, either in this age or age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is by its fruit. Revise, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Good man out of good treasures brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. So that's the encounter, the account. And I see Greg put in the chat room that I'm breaking up. I'm just wondering if what the deal is. Yesterday I got a Brother Rob, who also said that they're keeping it cleared up. And I'm really not understanding why it's doing that. I'm showing a strong connection through BTR. So I'm sure where it's coming. Let's see. Yeah, all the accesses are showing strong. Let's see. Yeah, there. So I'm really not sure why. Yeah, all of my signals are wrong. I just, and not only that, I'm hardwired in, you know. But even if I were wired in, I'm looking in, a signal was wrong, so I'm not understanding. We'll just work through it, and something has something to do with Greg. I don't know. Is there any better, Greg, if you could kind of give me an indication? All right, and I'll keep rolling and with your indication. All right, so encounter that we just read in Matthew chapter 12. In this encounter, what I find, or what is clearly still the same, what the deal is and why it's doing that. Okay. Yeah. Okay. As a matter of fact, we're just the idea I wanted to take a look at yesterday as far as, let me see, I did want to look at and with my hardware, it's the same where I always use, so I'm not, you know. All right. All right, I'm just going to have to muddle through it because I'm looking. And I am not seeing. Let's see. All right. So, I'm going to have to muddle through it and try to figure it out. My biggest challenge is that I tend to work so much during the week that I really don't take projects of the weekend. So, we're just going to muddle through it. All right. So, anyway, in this encounter with where Jesus introduces the concept of blasphemy, a couple of things that I pointed out yesterday that I re-emphasized. Number one, that after Christ healed the blinded mute man, the Pharisees, who may have been somewhere in the crowd, it doesn't appear that they actually saw what Christ said. As it says, when they heard it, they said, and they began to give a reason as to why. It's like they heard what occurred, and instead of, you know, going to the source to examine it, they immediately wanted to dismiss, you know, the source. All right, so that's the first thing. But the second thing is, it says that Jesus knew their thoughts. So the indication in the passage is that the Pharisees didn't see the actual healing. They heard the accolades that were heaped on Jesus because of the healing, and Jesus did not actually hear the Pharisees who were rejecting the healing verbally and saying negative things about him, but he knew that and was responding. And that makes perfect sense, because when we're talking about God, God does not judge things or does not evaluate things by the external. It's the heart of man. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, he says, it is not what goes into a mouth that defiles a man, it's what comes out of his mouth that defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard his saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not uprooted, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads blind, both will fall into a ditch. Then Peter answered and said, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you so without understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach is eliminated? But those things which proceed, and this is the key part, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile Father Man, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulterers, fornicators, thefts, false witnesses, etc. All right? And so what Jesus was addressing here from these individuals, all right, was not just saying nice things about the Holy Spirit, because that's what rudimentary study has led many to believe about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, that it's saying something, saying nasty words about the Holy Spirit, you know, or saying something that appears to reject something that people want to lay the blame of the Holy Spirit. In this passage in question, which Jesus introduced the very concept and idea of what blasphemy is, no one in this passage ever mentioned the Holy Spirit aside from Jesus. And so the answer that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is just speaking evil words. You got to understand, they're dealing with a mindset and a culture that goes beyond just saying evil or nasty words about something. In the very passage itself, Christ illustrated this when he told them, after telling them about the blasphemy, he explained what he meant when he said, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven you, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven you. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come." Now, I could stop and say, see, it was the words. But then what he did was he illustrated the whole concept of that what we speak is because of what is in our heart. You see, because they never spoke these words to Christ. They spoke words about the Holy Spirit, but he knew what was in their heart. He knew their thoughts. You see, because as he said in verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whether they ever said the words or not, remember, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword to the separating of soul and spirit, bone and marrow. And it says, and he, for he is, and let me go there because I tear a passage up. I absolutely am not one who believes in scripture memorization. I believe in understanding what it says. This is, okay? The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. That's the very point Christ was making Matthew 15 passage. When he told them out of the heart sees evil thing, he was telling them, we focus on the external things. God does not focus on the external things. If you remember in the encounter when God had sent Samuel up to anoint the next king of Israel, all right, he sent him up to get David. If you remember that encounter, and I'm trying to remember, I think it's 1 Samuel 16, but in that encounter in 1 Samuel 16, when God sent Samuel up to find the king of Israel, he first looked on David's brother Eliab. All right, and this, you'll find this in verse 6, chapter 16. He found his man. That's what God wants. Because Eliab was a big, strapping, handsome man. And said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This is what the prophet Samuel said. And God's response to Samuel in verse 7 was, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature. I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so the illustration in our relationship with God is that God is not one who looks at what you're consuming in order to say whether or not you're defiled, what you have done to say whether or not you have infringed against him, or how you look, or any type of ability or, you know, that you think you have to determine whether or not you are useful to him. With God, everything goes to, he sees from the heart. He looks at you and sees right through all of the front that we put up. In fact, that's the very point that is being made in the passage that people tend to fear in that Hebrews chapter 4. The very point that he's making is, I know everything you intend to do, so you might as well come to me anyway while you're struggling with that. Let's read that in context real quick. Hebrews chapter 4, 12 through 16. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. Whether you, to God, the car thief is not the person who stole a car. To God, the car thief is the person who was walking by and saw a car with keys in it and said, I'm going to take that car. And then a police car rolled by, and so they never took that car nor any other car. But God knew the intent of their heart. So to God, the car thief is the person who intended. This is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that even if you look upon a woman, if you look upon a woman with adultery in your mind, you've already committed it to God. Because to God, I submit to you that there are many people who sit in churches every Sunday morning. I submit to you that they sit there every Sunday morning and sleep with, I don't know, 30, 40, 50 women. Everybody walk by, you know? But because men look at the outward appearance, they're like, oh, yeah. Oh, Deacon Harris is just a wonderful man of God. Because we look at things at the outward appearance. We have an output-based evaluation. God tries to tell us to look inwardly. Why? Because it is our private man that needs the work. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. You see, conformation is on the outside. That's what we look to fix. Transformation requires you to look honestly at the areas in your life that you built borders with, and you don't want to deal with those particular issues. Transformation says, shine some light in those dark corners in your own life. Confirmation says, put your best foot forward. And so that's why he says in Hebrews chapter 4, he says that he is a discerner of thoughts and the intent of your heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to him to whom we must give an account. Now, is he out there? Because one day we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of what we've done in our bodies. We're told that in multiple places in Scripture. We know unbelievers must give an account, but even believers are. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says this. Let's see. All right. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, verse 4, let me see. Okay, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or whether bad. Romans chapter 14 is another passage that speaks to this subject. All right, he says here, verse 10. Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to me. So then each of us shall give an account of ourselves of before God, each of us. So when speaking in the book of Hebrews about God knows the intent of your heart, not only does he know the intent of your heart, but everything is naked and open to the very eyes of the person that we must give an account to that day. Wide open. In widescreen, you know, HD, whatever you want to call it, plasma TV, Uber vision. Everything that we do. Now, I tell you that story, it scares you. But immediately, your mind starts going to, okay, yeah, you know what? I thought I accessed that little porn, and, you know, and nobody saw it because it was me. You know, I remember once when my cousin and I shared a house too, and they got involved into, they were, you know, distributors of a certain substance. And I would leave and go to school, and they would be at home doing drugs. I would come home, because when I went to school, I would go straight to work after. So I'd be gone 13, 14 hours. And I'd come back, and they'd be sitting in the same spot. You know? Anyway, I remember one time sitting there, and his friend came over before I left, and we were sitting in the living room, and it was a furnished house. It wasn't our furniture. It was already furnished. And it had a big picture of you know, depictions of Jesus on the wall, or what supposedly Jesus looks like. And I remember I was sitting there, and the guy sat at me, and he was going to go ahead and blaze up. And he said, I can't do this anymore. And I said, why? He said, well, that picture. And I said, if you think that picture's watching you, you know, God sees everything about you. Now, if we are reading this, bear with me one second. Okay, so in this passage, when he speaks of all these things, it's not intended to scare you or frighten you by any means. He's telling you, because this is true, he goes on to say, after saying, there's no creature hidden in the sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in every point tempted as you are, yet he conquered it, yet without sin. And so he says, all these things are true. He knows all these secret things that you're going to stand before him about one day. He already knows all these things. They're naked and open to him. And he's not saying, so be afraid, be afraid. That's not his point. His point is that he understands it and can sympathize with your struggle, because he himself, while he on the earth, was tempted in every way that man has, is, and shall be tempted while we live in these mortal bodies. There's no new separate fantastic sin that you and I will have that he didn't encounter. In fact, we are promised that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 12, following. Wherefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. He says, let me go there. I thank God for, you know, the focus on how to go to it. I'm not for scripturization, and what I mean is the word order of a translation, you know. And that's why many times I paraphrase passages, but I don't believe it. Like once I remember my first counseling encounter with a guy, the guy finished every reference I went to, and I had no idea what it meant. But anyway, in 1 Corinthians 10, 12, therefore let him who thinks he stand to heed lest he fall. No, and this is the promise to you. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. And there are three promises here. The first is, there'll be no supernatural, satanic demon on anybody else. No, any temptation you have is what is common to human beings. beings. That's the first promise. All right? No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Second promise. God is faithful, who will not allow you as an individual to be tempted above that which you as an individual are able to withstand. So you got common temptation to man, and God won't allow you with the common temptation to man for you as an individual to be tempted beyond what you can do, what you can withstand. And the third promise, and with that temptation that's not beyond you can handle, and this common man, there is a way of escape. There will always be an off-ramp. That's why when somebody says they fell in adultery, my wife hates when I do this, but I'll tell the truth. I remember once teaching a youth church that because, we were dating, and we'd be over there talking, and her and her sister stayed together, and, and we'd be studying the Word of God and talking and watching TV, and her sister would go to bed, and I know I should leave. And I did not leave and fell into fornication. I knew I should have left, and I didn't leave. And so I can't sit around and be like, I just slipped and fell into it. I tripped on something and fell right into, a butt-naked situation. You can't play those games with God. We can't play those games with God. We just have to be open and honest, because guess what? He sees anyway. Anyway, I said all that to say, this is how God views us and how God interacts with you and I. It's never the external. So let's go back to the text. And it says he knew their thoughts. It wasn't what they were saying that was important, because he never heard them. He knew what was in their heart. And that's what he emphasizes in verse 34, out of the heart thou speaks. In fact, after emphasizing, and you see, this is what we tend to do when we focus on just, we make it a trite thing where if someone's saying some particular words, that's when you start getting into sacred name and sacred words. There are people who tell you Acts 14:12, there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Therefore, you must use the name Jesus when you baptize. We make an external thing instead of understanding the scripture saying, if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised you from the dead, that we shall be saved. That's not in order given to you. It's telling you that those are the two elements that must take place. Why? Because with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made. If I truly believe something in my heart, I will speak it. Is the point. And so these people believed in their heart, or were in their hearts rejecting what the Holy Spirit was showing them. And that's why Christ turned to blasphemy. It's not words. No words were spoken. Though if it were spoken against the Holy Spirit, they would be words of rejection, because Christ properly discerned message that this is what's in their heart. That's why he says at verse 30, or beginning of verse 27, verse 26, if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. So he rejected that he was doing these works by the Holy Spirit, and in effect, rejecting the Holy Spirit. Remember, no one can confess Jesus Christ as Lord. The very steps of salvation that are illustrated in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it says, if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart, God raised from the dead, we shall be saved. Well, in that very 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it speaks to that very thing in verse 3, which says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Christ accursed. Now remember, out of the mouth flows the abundance of the heart. So if someone is sitting there speaking against Christ and speaking to undermine or in any way diminish Christ or the works that he has done and is doing, that person is not speaking of God. because God is not in their heart. The heart man believes unto righteousness. And if someone had believed on Christ, they would not do those things. He goes on to say, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord. No one can confess Christ as Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, I know you could say, well, a lot of cults say Jesus is Lord. So, again, we cannot reduce it to the trite word falling off the lips. There's a video rolling around on Facebook and YouTube about this guy, this black guy who encountered two Mormons who rode up on bikes, and I see it every now and then even amongst believers, individuals who I'm familiar with and I know love the Lord, and they cheer this dude because dude shellacked Mormons. Wow, the word of God, they didn't know, they're not knowing, and I keep hearing that. And what people don't know is that the black guy is a guy named Tazadakia. He's the head of a Hebrew Israelite movement and believes he is the Holy Spirit. He believes he, as a matter of fact, you can go to his website, comfort.com, I believe is the name of it. TheComforter.com, I believe it is. What I'll do is I'll put that, if it is, I'll put that at the end of the broadcast. I'm actually checking. I have the website saved. I don't know why I would even, let me see. I'll put a link to it in the chat room, and I'll also put one at the end of the broadcast in the notes. And you can look at it for yourself. Now, the reason I say that is that guy says all kinds of stuff about Jesus being Lord. In fact, I believe they're the only Hebrew Israelite group that calls themselves the Hebrew Israelite Church of Jesus Christ. So it's more than just saying trite words that I accept Jesus as Lord. That's why Jesus went further than that in his illustration. Listen to what Jesus said. Verse 33, either make the tree good and it's good, or make the tree bad and it's bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. If you had a multiple kinds of trees in a grove with no fruit on them, you know, maybe an arborist could tell the difference between the two, but most of us could not. And we would not know until they begin to sprout fruit. We can't see the root of the tree, we couldn't discern it anyway. But when it begins to grow fruit, it will show what it truly is. So all you have to do is watch it over time to identify its fruit. So Christ says a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you be evil, speak good things, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. See, it's a root issue, not a fruit issue. We identify by the fruit, but our salvation is a root issue. We speak a thing because we understand it. There are others who will speak a thing, and they will change clothing. They want to appear on the outside to be something that they're not. All right, so to this point, what I've been trying to illustrate to you, that it's more than just saying words, right? Because the Pharisees did not see the actual healing, it appears. They heard the individuals who extolled virtues upon Christ for healing man. And the passage says that Christ, it's not a matter of Christ hearing what they said, he knew their thoughts. Out of the mouth flows the abundance of the heart. And so blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is more than just saying some negative words. It's more than that. It is a rejection of the Holy Spirit and what he, in his capacity as the field general, he is Almighty God, here to lead and guide us to all truth, to elevate Christ for the world, because of Christ lifted up, he draw men unto him. All right, so I said yesterday at the end of the broadcast that I wanted to bring two concepts together for you because they belong together. We often talk about reprobation with no understanding of what reprobation is. We often talk about Christians. as reprobates. No Christian can be a reprobate if you study in Scripture what a reprobate is. All right? No believer can be a reprobate. A reprobate, and the word that I often use, for you and I, that I often speak of when I say Panta Idokimasin, the word to carefully examine and test. I said it at the beginning of this broadcast, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Panta Idokimasin. Let's take a look at what Scripture says about reprobation, and it uses that very word. Let's read. In Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God has also given them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even, verse 28, this is your key, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, a debased mind, to do those things which are fitting. Let's stop there for a second. There's a play on a Greek word in this passage. If you have access to a Vines, it probably toggles these two words so that you can see. All right, the first is the very word. Well, actually, they're both plays on the same word, idokimasin. That very word from 1 Thessalonians 5:21 I speak of often. Panta idokimasin, carefully examine and test everything. Well, here he says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, is the choppy way the translator translated that word. Even after carefully examining and testing the things that were shown to them of God, still not holding fast to it, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, which is the exact same word, adokimos, but only what they did was they put the negative ah on the front. Ah dokimasin. So even as they did not like to idokimas, carefully examine and test and hold fast to good, God gave them over to a mind that is adokimasin. They can never, ever come to the conclusion of the truthfulness of God again. They can never come in a relationship. A reprobate, and it's not because they don't understand. They understood. To be a reprobate means you understand the plan of salvation. Not because you heard some words, but God knows. Remember, only God knows who is reprobate. You fully understand in your heart and reject anyway. When a person reaches that point, God turns them over to a mind that can never reach that point again. And then he goes on and describes being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, their whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And all that sounds like most people who are sinners until you read verse 32. Who knowing, they know, they have full knowledge of the righteous judgment of God. How do they have it? Because they reached that point and still chose to go the other way. Knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. They are as clear on who Christ is as you and I are. There's no more ambiguity in them. As sure as you are, they're as sure. But they made the wrong choice. There are two illustrations that are given in Scripture. Actually, and this is actually a good exercise for individuals, because there are two passages of Scripture that illustrate this condition that kind of confuse some people, and you know, they want to portray it as it can't be, it has to be something other than. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, we're all familiar with that. I know many people who in Arminian theology say, see, this proves that it's not one saved, always saved. Aside from the doctrine of eternal security, which is that the true name of that doctrine, this passage can't be used for them to argue that a person can use this, lose their salvation, because this passage says it's impossible for those who are once enlightened if they fall away to renew them again. So salvation would be a one-and-done thing. You get saved, mess around, and slip up with Sister Susie who has back, and you're done. It's one-and-done. It's impossible to renew you to salvation again. And so even they can't use this passage. What this passage speaks to is the very illustration we just read about in Romans. And in fact, we always read 6:4, and some people even go 6:4 through 6, but you have to read 6:4 through 9, because 7 through 9 gives an analogy that illustrates what he's talking about in 4 through 6. All right? One other thing I want to point out in this passage. All right? We cannot we have to use good rules of grammar when we're reading Scripture. And what this passage illustrates is what's called a non-restrictive clause. Verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and then the non-restrictive clause, or some people say a parenthetical phrase, gives illustration or paints a greater picture of those whom he's talking about. He said it's impossible for those who were once enlightened, those who have tasted of the heavenly gift, those who have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, those who have tasted of the good word of God, and those of God and the powers of the age to come, all right, it's impossible for those who are all those things if they fall away to renew them again to repentance or to that point of turning. Now, it sounds like these are believers because it says they tasted of the heavenly gift. They did. The Holy Spirit literally led. Remember, we read Romans 12:3. No one can even confess Jesus as Lord except by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit literally brings people to the brink of salvation. And your responsibility is to say, yes, Lord. And people turn. That's what the reprobation was in Romans chapter 1. All right, he said, tasted that heavenly gift, been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, not indwelled, but absolutely partakers, because it is he who leads and guides them into that truth, and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of age to come. They have full knowledge and still go the other way. It's impossible for someone who's been afforded all of that, they fall away if they turn away, to bring them to that point again, to renew them to again to repentance. Or in other words, they become a dokimason. They can never reach that point again, as Romans 1 said. Now, verse 7 through 9 gives the illustration that proves that that is how, what the intent of this passage. Listen to what he says. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. In other words, it's properly cultivated and receives rain, and it brings forth the appropriate response, then it's blessed by God. But if in response to that careful cultivation, that careful hydration of the seed, if the response to that is, verse 8, if it bears thorns and briars, then it's rejected and near being cursed, whose end is to be burned. So the analogy that he gives you in verses 7 and 8 illustrate 4 through 6. These individuals were brought to the brink. In fact, in verse 9, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, things which accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. So he clarifies, I'm not saying you guys have become reprobates. I trust that you made the right choice. But he illustrates that if someone responds properly, that's why Romans 1, I began at verse 18, the wrath of God is against them, because God is the one showing them all these things. Understand, God speaks to individual through, we often talk about Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows God's handiwork, the psalmist says. Day unto day it utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line is going out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. God's creation speaks to the existence of God. It's what is called progressive light. When we respond to light, God gives us more light. So even if someone never saw a Bible, and this is what Romans 1 speaks to, even if no one ever saw a Bible, the fact that you can see the leaves change through the seasons and go through photosynthesis without knowing what that word is, why do my seasons change? You know, why does this sun cross the circuit of the sky every day? I didn't put it there, but it's there every day. It warms everything that it touches. I govern my life by it. But then you go and worship it. You'll slay a lamb and eat it, but then worship the lamb, or worship the wolf, or worship the bear, instead of responding that there is something truly greater than all of it. These are things that I can touch, but there's something truly greater. These stars that are in the sky. And as we respond to light, God gives us more light. That's called, it moves from what's called the light of creation, that proves that there is a God, unto the light of conscience when you ask the question, Psalms chapter 8, what is man that you are mindful of? As a matter of fact, he said, when I consider your heavens, your creation, the moon, the stars, what is man that you are mindful of him? The light of creation always leads one to the light of conscience. I'm going to cut it off there. We're going to pick up tomorrow. Actually, we're going to pick up Monday. I may, as a matter of fact, I may do this Sunday. I very well may do this Sunday, because we do need to talk about progressive light. All right, so at any rate, if you have questions that you like to hear expounded upon during the Marketplace of Ideas, feel free to give me a call, 614-388-8838, or shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, 388-8838 or ryoung@arcstudies.org. So until our next time together, this is Rick Young, the apologist. Have a blessed day, blessed weekend.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Arc Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about Arc, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.